Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 26. We're getting there. We're getting there. There's a song about that, isn't there? I don't know. 1 Samuel 26. It's not quite so long a chapter today. And in fact, next week is really short. I don't know. We might do two chapters next week. Hey. Good. 1 Samuel 26, 1 to 25. It's on the screen, or you can follow in your Bibles. Then the Ziphites. I want to go and live there so I can be called a Ziphite. And the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and saying, David is hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon. That's another great word. So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, beside the road. But David remained in the wilderness. When he learned that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, he sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed arrived. Then David set out and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. There Saul lay sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand today. Now therefore let me pin him to the ground with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice." He's very confident about his abilities. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can raise his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him down, or his day will come to die, or he'll go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, take the spear that is at his head and the water jar and let us go." So David took the spear that was at Saul's head and the water jar and they went away. No one saw it or knew it, nor did anyone awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill far away with a great distance between them. David called to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, saying, "Abner, will you not answer?" Then Abner replied, "Who are you that calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. See now, where is the king's spear or the water jar that was at his head?" Saul recognized David's voice, and he said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he added, "Why does my lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? What guilt is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is mortals, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out today from my share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have done wrong. Come back, my son David. For I will never harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight today. I have been a fool and have made a great mistake." David replied, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. As your life was precious today in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he rescue me from all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. May the Lord bless that reading to us this morning. Have we got the PowerPoint?
Ah, over there. Lovely. That's the title, if you want to know what the title is, People of the Present.
That's a Native American and his son. And I'm going to tell you a story. The son of a Native American chief had reached the age when he had to prove he was a man. Just as a little aside, allow me to chase a rabbit for a moment. We don't have a thing in our culture, do we, that actually designates when a man becomes a man. Jews have the bar mitzvah. This Native American tribe had a point, this thing I'm going to talk to you about. And other cultures have points where men become men. But in our culture, we've emasculated our men. We don't know when we become a man. I don't know when I became a man. I know I'm a man now, but I didn't know then. It's weird. Anyway, but Native American tribe, boy had reached the age when he'd prove he was a man. Part of the testing required him to spend a night alone in a forest inhabited by wild animals. All through the night, the wild animals gathered around the boy. You can hear them growling and snarling. If he ran away, he would fail the test. Even though he was frightened, he was determined to stay. Finally, the dawn began to break, and the night shadows began to disappear. The animals slunk away. As the boy began looking around the morning light, much to his surprise, he saw his father, stationed behind him with an arrow fixed in his bow. Unknown to the boy, his father had been there all the time to protect his son from harm. You know, the church in the West, so when I say the West, I'm talking about America, Britain, Europe, Australia and New Zealand. That's why I'm talking about the West, westernized cultures. The church in the West lives like the little boy in the forest, frightened and alone in the big bad world. It's exactly what the church is like. And we know, though, that's not really the case, is it? But yet we live there. We live like that. We know it's not the case because we know God is always there. Right there. And as we, a couple of weeks ago in the service when Graham was leading, he pulled out that verse, didn't he, from Hebrews 13, chapter 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Never's a strong word. God says he's not going to leave us. He's like the Native American chiefs. He was behind his son the whole time. And we've learned over the past three chapters in 1 Samuel, we've learned this, that David knows that God or Yahweh is working for him. Now, I'm not talking about working like David can have whatever he wants, but he knows that God is working on his behalf. And we've learned that David has learned this. David is learning that God is with him, and God is always going to be with him. And he's learned that violence is not the answer to his becoming king. And David now knows this, and that's what's key in this chapter. In verse 10, he says, as the Lord lives, the Lord's going to deal with Saul, not me. And David knows this. And this chapter emphasizes the following, that because David knows that God's going to deal with Saul, he now knows that the presence of God goes with him wherever he is. And this is why he says what he says in verses 19 and 20, which we'll look at in a bit. For David, it's now about having a life in the presence of God. That's what it's about for David. He understands that it's about living his life in the presence of God. And why is this so important? Why am I harping on, and why do I always talk about the presence? Well, I'm going to show you a verse, a couple of verses from Exodus chapter 15. It says, this is Moses, and God is talking to Moses, and Moses, God is saying, go and lead the people into the promised land. And he says to him, if your presence isn't going with us, I'm not going. Because how's it going to be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? If you go with us, he says, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from the very face of the earth. The presence of God, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was the thing that marked the Israelites out from the rest of the world. The presence of God, the tent of meeting, and the cloud that was there with them. And then when Solomon built the temple, which I've been reading in my Bible in a year, in 1 Kings 8, Solomon builds the temple and dedicates it to God, and we have the glory of the Lord fills the place. The manifest presence of God on earth. It makes the people of God distinct. But what? How can we be people of the presence of God? How can that work for us? How do we live that life? And I think David gives us an example. As always, he gives us the three things. The first one is this: let go and let God. Now, that phrase, let go and let God, came out, I think it came in the 1930s. Nobody really knows who coined it. But it came out with the advent of the Alcoholics Anonymous program. And if you go to Alcoholics Anonymous or any 12-step program like that, they will talk about a higher power, and the higher power can be whatever you want it to be. But what's happened with this phrase is some people have thought, well, let go and let God, it means I can just do whatever. I let go of anything and just whatever. And so you come into this spiritual inertia, if you like, which you can just kind of, you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to be anything. You could just kind of, you know, whatever. Well, that's not what I'm talking about when I use this phrase, because we've learned, haven't we, through 1 Samuel, about this idea of responsibility, our responsibility at the same time as God fulfilling his purpose in our lives. But when it comes to God's presence, it's not as though we conjure it up by magic. I want to look at David's example here. He had the opportunity to take Saul's life. He had the opportunity to take matters into his own hand. But what does he say in verse 9? He says this. He says, who can raise a hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Who's going to do that and be guiltless before God? And then in verse 10 he says, but as the Lord lives, God is going to deal with him. He's going to take him either through direct action, or he's just going to die in a battle. David leaves the outcome to God. And you see, when it comes to being people of God's presence, what's important here is that we have to lay some things down. And this is what David learned in this moment. Because this is essentially a retelling of a couple of chapters before. And if there are lots of similarities, but there are also lots of differences. But David learned that you've got to lay some things down when it comes to being in God's presence, to being a person, a people of God's presence. It's about living a yielded life before God. You see, our culture doesn't like this idea of living for someone else. Our culture is inherently very selfish. We live for ourselves. And this is what David demonstrates here, that he's got a life that's yielded before God. I'll tell you a story about Billy Graham. He had already established his ministry, but he felt frustrated, as if he was living at second best. At a conference, he woke up another guest speaker in the middle of the night to talk over his difficulties. This speaker was Edwin Orr, a famous historian of revival. As Graham expressed his hunger for a deeper blessing, Orr told him that it came by way of surrender. Or probed Graham, have you surrendered your will, your emotions, and your intellect? Essentially, what the Bible calls your heart. Have you surrendered all of your heart? So Billy Graham goes out alone that night into the woods. There was one issue which he knew was holding him back. He had an issue that needed to be put to death. After deep wrestlings, he surrendered this issue to the Lord. He returned saying that he had been filled afresh with the Spirit of God and had received a vision for his ministry. The result, a revival shortly followed him to Los Angeles, and his newfound power and authority astounded all. yielded life. We sometimes don't like to do that. Let go of whatever the issues are and give them to God and live the way he's asked you to. Second thing, once you get the presence, stay there. You can't just come to church on a Sunday and expect the presence to be with you. You've got to maintain it. Verses 19 and 20 says this. David's talking to Saul. Let my Lord hear the king, the words of a servant. If it's the Lord who stirred up you against me, David thinks an offering is acceptable. But if it's mortals, may they be cursed before the Lord. Why? Because they've driven me out today from my share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, do not let my blood fall to the ground, away from the presence of the Lord. Don't let my blood fall to the ground, away from the presence of the Lord. You see, David is saying to Saul, look, you are driving me away from God's presence. People will see it and think I'm some kind of apostate. I don't want to die in some God-forsaken country. That's what he's saying. That's basically what he was saying there. I don't want to go away from the presence of the God. Because when he says the heritage of the Lord, he's talking about the promised land of Israel. Now, when I think about it, David knew that God was going to be with him wherever he went. But what he was saying was the rest of the people. What about the rest of the people? They're going to see this and think that I'm some kind of apostate person. He knew it was important not just to have God's presence with him, but also that people knew that God's presence was with him. And for us this morning, I think we must do whatever we can to consciously enter the presence of God and keep it with us. And my question to us is, do we do that? Do we consciously enter the presence of God and keep it with us? And when I say the presence of God, I'm not talking about some ethereal, mystical experience that happens and somehow you walk around as though you're floating on some kind of lovely cloud. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But I think some people think that. They conjure that mind up in their head. What I'm talking about is knowledge of God throughout the day. One of my jobs as your minister is to keep you attentive to God in everyday life, to help you make that connection between Sunday and Monday, and we'll think about that in a minute. In fact, I know I need God's presence in my thoughts. I need to have him in every day, in every situation. I can't do the things he wants me to do unless I'm desperate for him with me. I can't live right without his presence. You know, it's a bit like we've got to make this connection between Sundays and Mondays. Because you've got Sunday, and then we get to Monday. You've got to make the connection between Sunday and Monday. Again, we might come on a Thursday and have a wonderful time of prayer in God's presence. But what difference does it make on Friday in the morning when we wake up? Are we still grumpy? Are we still annoyed at the whole world? Are we still unforgiven? Are we still unforgiving? You know, every day at midday, I've got an alarm that goes off on my phone, except for Sunday because I know I'm going to be here. But every day, every other day, 6 days a week, my alarm goes off at midday to tell me to pray the Lord's Prayer. And every time I pray that prayer, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And I'm challenged to my core every time I pray that prayer. Because the presence makes a difference. I can't live unforgiven and unforgiving. Because that's not the way God's designed us to live. He's designed us to live in harmony with one another. I'm just saying we need to have that knowledge of God with us in all things. Not just on a Sunday. And then the last thing is expect God. I should have put dots behind it. Expect God to show up. Expect God to be there. Expect God to do what you ask him to do. And at the end of the chapter, verses 23 and 24, David recognizes and he says, The Lord rewards everyone for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. As your life was precious today in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he rescue me from all tribulation. David recognizes that just as God was with Saul, protecting him, he would be with David. And I think this demonstrates something really important for us. David expected God to show up and do something about it. And I'm not advocating a health and wealth gospel here. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. But if we're in the will of God, when we're talking about living as people of the presence of God, we should expect God to break into our reality on a daily basis. Whether that be from reading your Bible and a phrase leaping out at you, something simple like that. Whether it be you offering a cup of coffee to a friend at work or something because they're having a bad day. Whether that be you buying a big issue off a big issue seller. Whether that be you phoning up somebody because you know they're having a tough time. Just a little bit of God's presence. Holy Spirit should show up somewhere every day of your life. It should make a difference. When we pray for God to do something, we should expect him to do it. Or at least expect him to answer. And when we invite his presence, as we sang, "Come Holy Spirit," one of the most ancient prayers of the church, "Come Holy Spirit," we should expect him to show up. But we have barriers. And there's a book called More, and it's written by that guy on the screen, Simon Ponsonby. He's speaking at New Wine, which is great because it's going to be really good. Sorry, naughty, shouldn't say that. It is going to be good, though. There are day tickets available if you want to come. We're going to be camping, but if you want to come and have a cup of tea at the tent, you can. It's a good day. And Simon Ponsonby writes in this book, More. I've got this book if you want to borrow it. "Many have not because they ask not, because they expect not, because they know not. We're like Tolkien's typical hobbit, wrapped up in our own little shire. We don't know what is beyond the borders, what danger, but also adventure and treasure. And what's more, we don't want to know. We don't want to know. We don't care. We have barriers to the presence of God. We don't expect him." See, David understood what William Carey understood when he went to India. And you've all probably heard this before. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. But we're like the hobbits. We're like the hobbits. At our 11th birthday, they didn't care about anything else. You had Merry and Pippin stealing the fireworks, and that was it. And it was just a big party. We're afraid and ignorant. And what's more, we're happy about it too. We like not having the reality of the world. But I just think about this. Jesus was with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. And if we relate that in today's day, Jesus was with the poor. He was with people who were downtrodden, people who were oppressed, people who were outcast from society, people that nobody, the nice people of society, didn't like. The prostitutes, the tax collectors. In today's world, we would call them drug addicts and drug dealers. And we do have prostitutes still. He was with the people on the council estates who don't have any money and who don't know how to deal with their money. And so they get into debt and have enormous amounts of debt to clear. He was with the smelly people. The people that we don't like to live our lives around. That's where Jesus was. But we're too busy being hobbits, ignorant and not caring. And that's not right. People of the presence, you will begin to care about people like this. You will stop being ignorant and happy about it. Instead, the fact is, I ask you these questions. Do you want people coming to faith? Do you want to see the reality of God's kingdom break through and fill the church again? Do you want your family members to know the joy of the Lord? Then expect God to work in their lives. Pray for it and work towards it. But the only way this is going to happen is if we ourselves begin to make this connection between Sunday and Monday, between the presence of God and our daily lives. This is why spending time with him every day is so important. If you don't spend time with him every day, I encourage you, sit somewhere in your house that's comfortable, not somewhere where you're going to fall asleep, at the best time of day for you to be alert and awake. Sit with him and start with 15 minutes and just pray. Sit there and say, Lord, I'm just going to pray. You don't even have to have a list of people that you're going to pray for. Just sit there and pray. And allow the Lord. Just say, Holy Spirit, come and teach me how to pray. Even if nothing consciously comes to your mind, you've acknowledged that God's presence and spirit is with you. You sit there and you wait for him for 15 minutes. You might not say anything. You might not do anything. You might not get inspired in any way. But just sit there. 15 minutes. Try it for a week. And then the next week, increase it. Go to 20 minutes. And then go to 25 minutes the next week. And then go to half an hour. And before long, you'll be there an hour. You'll be there an hour and a half, 2 hours. Because you can't get away from the presence of God. Because you've cultivated that awareness of his presence with you. Just sit there with God. I encourage you to make that a priority in your life. Let go and let God. Stay in the presence. And let's be people who expect God to show up when we pray and when we ask him to do stuff. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the example we have in David. We know that he was fallible and he made mistakes and he didn't get it right sometimes. But we thank you that he went on a journey and he learned. He learned that it was important that he had your presence with him. And he learned that you were going to do it. It was up to you to deal with Saul, not for him. Thank you for his example of life lived as someone in the presence of God. So conscious was he that you would be with him in every situation, whether he was on foreign soil or in the promised land. And Father, I pray for us today that if we haven't made that connection between Sunday and Monday, you would help us to do so this week. Give us the courage to step out and do something different for a change. Maybe to change the time or to change the amount of time. But whatever we do, Lord, stop us from being like the hobbits who just don't care about what goes on beyond the borders and don't want to know. Lord, break our borders down. We talk about being a church without barriers. Break the barrier of us and your presence down. And in this moment, I pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and move in our hearts. Stir us. Rise up. Lord, we bless you. And we thank you that you want us to be people who carry your presence into the world. You want to break through into this world's reality. But the way you do it is through us. We just have to be willing and obedient to be where you want us to be. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.